We meet again.
Sure, if you're like me, you've been praying for our pastor, and we continue to pray that he would get well soon and recover fully from this time he's going through. He sent me a message the other day and said, maybe this is the Lord just telling me I needed to rest for a while, so maybe that's the truth for him. I need him to hurry up because I've run out of suits, so I'm going to need to go shopping here soon. But if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to first Daniel chapter 6? But then also, we want to look at a few things in Philippians chapter 3 once again. So just put your finger in Daniel chapter 6, and then we'll look at Philippians 3. Someone pointed out to me this past week that in last Sunday's message that I kind of ended abruptly, which I looked down here, there's a clock below the pulpit here, and I looked down, and it was about 1 minute till noon, and I saw the exit sign, so I took it, and I got out of there pretty quickly. So we'll just want to finish a few things there, and that'll lead us into Daniel 6 for this week and what we're going to look at in those passages. So last week, I just stopped on verse number 8, and I read through verse number 11. And so what I want to say briefly on verses 9, 10, and 11 is you really get a picture there of Paul's theology kind of in just really three short verses. And there's some fancy words that we use for this. One of those is justification. The next one is sanctification. And then finally, glorification. But if you look there in verse 9, you see that Paul is kind of leading in and saying, which comes from his righteousness, which comes from God on the basis of faith. That he can only be justified or made right through Christ Jesus on the basis of faith. So we would say, or scholars label that as his justification. He's justified. He believes that. And as we are made new or born again, we're justified at that moment before God the Father through Jesus Christ. But then in verse number 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And then finally, that last phrase, being conformed to his death. So it's the process that we would call sanctification, that the old self is dying and going away and the new self is coming about. I'm being crucified myself to Christ and I'm being made new each day. So we see that process that takes place through there, that something that happens at the moment we're justified and continues until eternity, or until we enter eternity, that we're being made right or sanctified in Christ. And then finally, and this is the goal, and I probably should have said this last week, this is really Paul's total ideal. This is what he's aimed towards. Earlier in chapter 1, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And in verse 11, he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He wants to spend eternity with Christ Jesus and God the Father. That is his goal. That is his focus. And he sees and wants others to be coming along with him in his missionary journeys that he goes on. He wants to bring them with him. We would call that glorification. So now if you'll flip over to verse number 20, with that in mind, he says, the end result is that I would be with Christ forever. So with that in mind, he says, I am already with Christ forever, because look there in verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Even at that moment when he's writing this, he's saying, I am no longer a citizen of this earth. I'm no longer part of this planet. Yes, I'm here. I'm in the physical. But my mind, my heart are with Christ in eternity. And my citizenship is in heaven. And this is something we really need to understand as believers in Christ. We really need to understand that our citizenship or our home is in eternity with Christ Jesus. So if you get this picture in mind that when we are born on this planet, so we got planet Earth, God created, it was good, and all that was in it, God created that. He created the universe and all that is in it, and then he put man on the planet. So here we are, here we stand, and because of the fall of man, we are born as sinners. We are born in opposition to God. We are born opposed to him. We were born enemies of God, even we could say. And then at the right time, if you read Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, when I was weak, in the weak moment, Christ died for me. So at some point, Christ said, Richard Hawthorne, it's your time. And he touched my heart with the Holy Spirit. And I was born again. I was justified. And at that point, I became no longer a citizen of this earth, but a citizen of heaven. And yes, I'm here. I have a mission. I have a purpose. I still live in Gun Barrel City, Texas, Henderson County. I'm still a citizen. Still a citizen of the country of Texas, right? I'm still a citizen here. I live here. I work here. But this is not my home, right? If I went overseas and I lived in a place there, that is not my home. If I lived up north, that would be not my home. That would be a place I would be for a time as I'm on this mission here. God has really given us this task of going forth with His Word. I wouldn't have done it that way if you think about it. That'd be kind of a difficult thing to give man the task of taking the message of redemption to other men. We fall in that area a lot of times. But He has seen in His wisdom, His infinite wisdom, to give us that task of going into the world. We looked at this a few weeks ago, making disciples, spreading the message of Jesus Christ. So today, what I want to look at in Daniel chapter 6 is this four-letter kind of evil word in our culture right now. It's a bad word. It starts with W, and the word is work. So as Christians, there is a way that we are to work in the world. So before we talk about it, we just want to kind of define, what am I talking about, work? Well, I just want to say that it's every good endeavor. It's every action that we would take. So it doesn't necessarily apply to those of you who are still in the workforce. Well, let me restate that. It does apply to those of you who are in the workforce, who are going to work each day, who have a job, but it also applies to those of you who are retired. You still have a place and a purpose in this world, a good endeavor to take part in, a good work to take part in. Every day, every single moment of the day. I've heard it said that we're living in a time that one of the greatest missionary forces has been unleashed on this planet from the United States, because we have this generation, the baby boomers, who are now coming into the retirement age, who have done well in their careers, who have a good nest egg set aside, so they don't have to go to a job every day, but they can still sustain their life, they can travel, and they can take on these great endeavors, these great missionary works in the world, in their community, and in their church. What a great work, what a great task to take part in. So today, what I want to do briefly is just kind of identify the biblical guidelines or the biblical outline for work. And then secondly, I just want to develop a template or a way we are to work as Christian believers. How are we to work? And we'll look at that in Daniel 6. You know Daniel 6, so we'll turn over there now. We'll just read a few verses out of there. You know this story. This is Daniel in the lion's den is the conclusion of this story. And we'll look briefly at that, but I really want to look at the first five verses of Daniel chapter 6. And we see kind of an outline here of how Daniel worked, how he worked well. And not only did he work well, but he worked extraordinarily well. And he was rewarded for that in the end. If you know the story, he kind of suffered through this reward, but he was rewarded for that in the end. So the first thing, as I lay this out, let me give you some biblical background for work and how we are to work as Christian believers in this world. Work was ordained from the start. Genesis 2:15 tells us this, that then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So man wasn't just created to stand there. Man wasn't just created to be a tree or a bush or just to look pretty, right? Man was created and he was put into the garden to cultivate and work the ground so that it would put forth fruit, right? Put forth food so that he could survive and put forth. So from the beginning, we see that work was in Scripture. But then the fall happens, sin enters into the world, and it's almost like work takes on this greater difficulty, a little extra difficulty here, maybe more difficult. Now, I'm not saying that you can't or don't enjoy your work. I'm not saying that in that statement. But from this part here, we see that work becomes more difficult. We see there that in Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it. And then in 3:19, it says, by the sweat of your face. So now it goes from cultivating and working the ground to this idea that you'll sweat and you'll toil and you'll have to work at it and it'll be difficult. And at the end of the day, you're going to be sore and your body's going to be in pain because you worked hard and you worked well that day. So we see there two ways from the beginning that work was ordained. Exodus 34:21 says, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during the plowing time and the harvest. So here we see that God once again, I'm trying to say two words together, let me slow down. We see here that once again, God ordained work for man from the beginning, but he also ordained rest for man, that we are to work 6, rest 1 day. We see that here in Scripture as well. In the New Testament, Ephesians 2:10, it's a verse we've been really hitting on with our students, that you're Christ's workmanship, and you're made in his image. That word for workmanship, we're his poem, so we're specially crafted by God. But that verse concludes with the phrase, created for good works. We weren't created to do nothing. We are created with a purpose for good works. We see that there in Ephesians 2:10. But we also see this negative idea, this negative side of work for those who do not work. Scripture speaks about that for us, or those who fail to work. And I just want to say very clearly that this is not speaking of those who cannot work. I clearly understand there are those who are not able to work in our society, in our church, in our families. And these verses, I don't believe, are speaking of those. It's speaking of ones who refuse to work, who refuse to put forth effort. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." I tried this on my kids. They kind of didn't like that. You do the dishes or you don't eat. They're like, "We're eating anyways, Dad." So, but you got to make the point. You got to make the idea that their effort, the energy they put in, results in something, right? So someday my kids are going to be on their own. They're going to have to put forth effort. They're going to have to go to work. And if they fail to do that, they're going to be hungry. And they have to understand that connection there between work and survival and the effort we put forth in that. And Scripture is quite clear in what it says there. But it also says, Paul talks about in Ephesians, he says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." So we see once again, work ordained in Scripture, but it takes a step further here. It's not just so that I can meet my needs or the needs of my family, so that my family can survive, but it's so that when we sit down at Paul's day, they would sit down with the bread. They could break part of the bread off, feed their family, but they would have some to share with another, right? Instead of those who would not work would be the one who would be needing the hand, be needing the bread, right? So Paul says here, we put forth effort not only so that we can care for or maintain our family, but so that we can provide for another, so that we can share, so that we can give. Proverbs 18:9 says, "A lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things." So we see really a negative sense there of those who refuse to work or who are lazy and will not put forth the effort. Now, there are many, many other passages. I've got a list of them here, but we won't go through those today that speak clearly of the scriptural guidelines for work. I just want to point out one man to you this morning, Daniel. So let's read Daniel chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 5, and then I'll lay out six things here of Daniel and how he worked extraordinarily well. So in Daniel 6, let's begin reading in verse number 1. "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground for accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, 'We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.'" So let's pray this morning before we continue on. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you that you speak on areas of our spiritual life, but you also speak in areas of our physical life and how we are to act and live in this world. And I pray that you would teach us this morning by this man, Daniel, of how we are to work and how we are to work extraordinarily well in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here, first of all, Daniel 6, verse 4. We see that Daniel, first of all, was honest in all of his work. So let me kind of get the picture for you. You know the end story here. You know that Daniel was cast into the lion's den, but the story leading up to this, sometimes we don't always know. First of all, Daniel worshiped God and God alone. These other commissioners and satraps that he served with, they wanted to find a way to take him down. So they go to the king and they say, "King Darius, we need you to make an ordinance that says no one can worship anyone but you, the king." So the king goes and does this, not knowing that it would harm Daniel, his servant, but he does it, and then Daniel continues to worship God. So these guys, they get their finger and they say, "Right here, Daniel's gone against your ordinance." So the king can't go against what he said. He can't go against this ordinance he's made. So he has to follow through, and he casts Daniel into the lion's den. So here we have these men, these satraps and commissioners that are serving with Daniel, and they're trying to find a way to take Daniel down. They're trying to destroy this man because they don't like how well, how fast he's excelling in what he's doing there. They don't like how he's being promoted, we could say even. So Daniel here in verse number 4 of chapter 6, we find the first thing, that Daniel was honest. If you look there in that verse, it says they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Daniel was completely honest in all his dealings. He did not try to get ahead in his work by being dishonest. Now you might say, Richard, I've heard that message all my life. Heard as a Christian person, as a Christian example, a Christian witness, I'm supposed to be honest. You don't have to say that again. And I say, well, yes, I do. Because here's the sad thing. In the workplace, in the place we put forth effort, when we go out and we are active, there are many times that our Christians are tempted and then follow through with dishonesty so that they might gain a promotion, they might gain a pay raise, they might gain in other areas. So Daniel, we see here as an example, he was honest. In every word that he spoke, in every action that he took, in everything that he did, Daniel was honest. They could find no fault in him, the scripture says. So I ask you this morning, in your workplace or as you go out into this world each day and you put forth effort and energy in every good endeavor that you take, are you honest in all your dealings? Are you honest in everything that you do and everything that you say? And I say that because many times we aren't. Many times we fail in certain areas. Many times we think, just this one little story, right, so I can get ahead, won't hurt me, right? This morning in our Sunday school time, we studied James chapter 3, and it talked about the power of the tongue, and that it starts a small fire, which sets on a forest fire, right? Something small can turn into something so big. So we think, I can be dishonest in this small way, just so I can get ahead, so I can get to the next step, so I can get to the next level, and then I'll stop, right? But that doesn't happen. So we lie, or we're dishonest, we hide something to get ahead, and we make it to the next level, we get the promotion or whatever that is, and we're ready to go. And then we find out, hey, there's something more to be had in this profession. So what got me here was dishonesty, so I'll continue on with dishonesty. And then, as James says, it sets the whole forest on fire. And you see that take place there. So honesty in all of our dealings, honesty in everything that we do is the first thing that we see here from the example in the life of Daniel. Let's move on, and this next point kind of plays into this, or flows out of this, that Daniel was faithful in all that he did. He was faithful, in verse 4, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. He always showed up on time. He always did what he said he would do. He was always where he was supposed to be at the time he said he would be. He was faithful in all that he did. I learned this lesson a long time ago. Students, you can learn this lesson today. I know we've talked about this before, but you can learn this again today. That if you can just show up on time, show up every time, and put forth your best effort, you'll be so far ahead of the competition that it won't even be funny. You just show up on time, show up every time, put forth the best effort, and you'll be so far ahead of everyone else, it'll be crazy. You'll be getting promoted, you'll be getting moved up. Why is that? Because your employer looks at you and he says, you know what, this person has something that no one else has. So as Christians, we say, well, Jesus lives within me. I take him wherever he goes. So that causes me to act in a different way. That causes me to show up when I say I'm going to show up and do what I say I'm going to do and be faithful in all those things. And those things stand out. Now, we don't do those things so that people notice us. We don't say, hey, I'm here on time every day, right? Hey, I showed up every time I said I would. I haven't missed a day of work in 20 years. We don't do those kind of things. That's not the point. But in that our faithfulness in the workplace, our faithfulness in the world, doesn't glorify me or point to me, but it points to the one who is in me. It points to Jesus Christ and says that I serve him and him alone. And all of my efforts, all of my energy, all of my words focus on him. And then we'll see at the end kind of how that played out for Daniel. If you can be faithful and show up every time you're supposed to be there and do what you say you're going to do every time, you're going to be so far ahead, so far of everyone else, it won't even be funny. But then you'll get the opportunity to share what it is that causes you to work in that way, right? So first we see Daniel was honest. Secondly, we see that Daniel was faithful. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart, right? If you can just be there on time, you'll be way ahead. Next point, Daniel was prayerful, number three. Daniel 6, verse 10, if you look at that with me. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that's the document that commanded no other gods but the king, or no one to be worshipped but the king, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem. And then he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Daniel continued kneeling on his knees in prayer. So, Daniel had a life of prayer. So a lot of times, I've done this as well, that we'll go through a week or 2 weeks and we'll come across a bad spot in our workplace, in our life. We'll just say in our life for this time. We come across a bad spot and a struggle for several weeks, several months, and then we say, you know what, I need to pray about this, right? I need to get on my knees and pray to God that He would deliver me through this difficult time and that He would deliver me and help me through this time. And a lot of times we save our prayer life on the shelf for those difficult times. Like only at that moment we get down and we begin praying. But I want you to see this principle quite clearly here, that Daniel continued in prayer. So these guys in his workplace started persecuting him, trying to take him out, trying to destroy him. And he didn't say, oh, today I better go pray so that God will deal with these people. He said, no, I want to continue on my knees in prayer. Furthermore, it says three times a day that he would kneel and pray. This was a continuation of a principle, a continuation of a habit that he did daily. He was in prayer daily. Once again, that's one of those things that you hear and you're like, that goes without saying. Now I ask the question again, does it go without saying that you're to pray every day? Does it go without saying that you're to pray even when the times are good and life seems easy? No, we continue. It's a life. It's a habit. Furthermore, what's so cool and awesome about this is that every day you get to get on your knees and you get to meet with the one who did all this, right? The one who created you and I, the one who created the sky and the land and the sea and everything that is in this earth. You, as an individual, get to sit down, kneel down, and meet with Him daily for direction and purpose in your life. What could be more fascinating and staggering than that? That you get to sit down and meet with the Creator. The president doesn't call me every day and give me direction on how to live, right? The governor of our state doesn't call me and give me direction on how to live, right? But the one who created those and put them in authority, the one who created all, I get to sit down, kneel down, and pray to Him, not only asking Him for things, right, but hearing and listening to Him for guidance. So as we go out into the world, into our endeavors, then He guides us in that. We get that opportunity. And it's in continuation, not something that just happens when trouble comes. So that's the third thing we want to see. Let's move on to the fourth thing. Daniel, and this one's going to be the difficult one for some, but Daniel honors his employer. Daniel 6:21, if you look at that with me. We're jumping ahead here. So Daniel has been in the lion's den. The gentlemen, the satraps and commissioners succeeded in having him placed in the lion's den. He spent the night there. He's been rescued. You know the story. Angel of the Lord shut the mouth of the lions. And so here's what he says. Then Daniel spoke to the king. And he says, O king, live forever. O king, live forever. Now just imagine this scene with me for a moment. The king has made this order. You went against it. You're thrown in a den of lions, right? That lion's den, we always think it's the possessive, like it's one lion. But it's a plural there, lion's den. There are more than one lion in the den there. So he would be thrown down in that, and there he is sitting or standing. I don't know what position I would take if I'm in a den of lions that hadn't been fed in 3 weeks. I'd be ready to run or climb the wall. I don't know. I'd just be ready to get out of there, I'm sure. But can you picture this, that Daniel has to sit there all night and he has to stare into the face of these lions and he knows at this point the angel of the Lord has somehow protected him. But how long is that going to last? I'm sure that'd be running through my mind. A lion here to me just staring at me, hungry, right? Ready to pounce on me at any time. What's going to happen? When's it going to happen? I don't know. I'd be nervous about that. But I'd also be thinking about, you know what? That king up there, if I ever get out of here, right? If I ever get out of here, I got to go pay a visit to that king and tell him what I think of his lion's den, right? That would be running through your mind. And we would somehow want to get even with this king, tell him what we thought, right? But he's delivered through the night, and look what he says as he comes out of there. He says, "Oh, king, live forever. King, I honor you, even in the midst of the struggle and trial that you seemingly put me in," right? He continued to honor the one whom he worked for. Why? Why was that? Because he honored the king, because he honored God the Father first. And that allowed him to honor the one who he worked under. I tell the students all the time, I'll tell you the same thing, there's never going to be a time that you're not under the authority of someone else. Right? We want to be free, we want to go out and do things on our own, but there's never going to be a time that we'll be without someone else over us in authority, right? Not that, and those people, those persons are placed there by God. He's the one in his ultimate authority, the one who is over us. They've been placed there by our King Jesus. So I think the better way for us to think about this idea of honoring the one that we work for, is asking ourselves this question. If you truly lived like Jesus was your boss, would that change how you worked? If you lived truly like Jesus was the one you answered to, going back to that idea of prayer, would that change what you did each day? Not just for our folks who are in the workforce, but those who are out of the workforce now, would that change what you did every day? If you truly lived like Jesus was your king, and you answered to him and you responded to him, I think for many of us it would. It would change. Colossians 3:23, you've heard this before, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. You have people in authority over you. We talked about that. Whenever I was in seminary, I had to take the biblical languages, Greek and Hebrew, and I was in my Greek class, and I'll just to be honest with you, I wasn't good at those languages. I just struggled through them, and I think our professor knew that the class was struggling in this one particular semester. So he just kind of stopped and just had us put everything down, and he just kind of gave us a pep talk. But there's one sentence that he gave to us that I'll always remember, and I want to give that to you today. And he said, "Tonight, ladies, gentlemen, as you go home and you're studying for the exam tomorrow, as you're getting ready and getting prepared, make your work your worship. Make your work your worship." See, what he was telling us is that many of us in the class were struggling because we were trying to do well for ourselves so that we could achieve an A. I had a lower goal. I was trying to achieve a C. But anyways, I was trying to achieve, right? And so he's telling us to quit working for ourselves, but make it an act of worship for the one who we truly work for, Jesus Christ above. So as you go this week and you go into your workplace, you go into the world, you go into your good endeavors that you're taking part in this week, make your work your worship, your actions, your activities, your worship as you go on in the workplace. Let's move on. Number five here. We also see that Daniel honors his fellow workers. Okay, so there's always going to be someone that seems to be in opposition to us, right? Always going to be someone that wants to get the leg up on us in life and wants to get the next step before us. Daniel 6:4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel. But Daniel's extraordinary work ethic led him to find favor in the eyes of Darius the king. And this caused jealousy, this caused envy. But what we find in this story, as you read it all the way through, we find in this event that took place, we never see one time that Daniel reacted in a way he tried to get revenge. He didn't try to get back at these gentlemen. I mean, we see in the end their ultimate demise. We see in the end that they're cast into the den with all the lions, and it says literally before they hit the ground, they were consumed. Another lesson there is that their families were cast in there with them. So the lesson is those who are dishonest or not faithful in the workplace has repercussions for their family as well. We see that there in that passage. But Daniel never tried to get revenge or get back at these men who are trying to destroy him. And that is a difficult concept for us to grasp and understand in our society, where revenge is almost expected, right? Someone wrongs you, you got to wrong them equally or greater than in order to get ahead. But that's not how Daniel responded and reacted. Why? Because his ultimate faith was in God Almighty, the deliverer. He knew that he would be delivered. and you had faith and believed in that. As you go this week into the world, there are those who have wronged you. We'll just say in your workplace, but even outside of that as well, in this world. Some in this church even that have wronged you in some way. And you're constantly searching and looking for a way to get them back or say something to get them back or try to get revenge in some way. But that's not the way that Daniel worked. That's not the way that he worked well. That's not the way that he worked extraordinarily well. So as you go into this place, would you even honor those who have dishonored you? Would you even try to make it right with them? Let's look at the final thing. I think this is the summation of Daniel and the way he lived. He lived honestly, faithfully. He lived prayerfully, or he worked prayerfully. He honored his employer. He honored the ones he worked with who dishonored him. And then finally, Daniel spoke of the truth. If you would look in Daniel 6, verse 22. Look at those first two words. I got the New American Standard. It says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths." My God is the one who did this. My God is the one who delivered me. My God is the one who saved me. My God is the one who saw me through. I couldn't have stood down there or sat down there and survived for the night. I couldn't have done it on my own power. I couldn't have done it on my own strength. My God is the one who delivered me through this time. Daniel testified to the source of his power and his strength. No one but God saved Daniel. No one but God causes Daniel to work extraordinarily, and he testified to that. The king comes running, removes the stone, looks in. "Daniel, are you okay? Honor you, king, but my God is the one who saved me. My God is the one who saved me." So we see finally that as we go into this world and we put forth effort and energy in all of our work and our good endeavors, the things that we do in this world, that we're given a template for the way we're to do that, that results in the opportunity to profess our faith in God and Him alone. That results in the opportunity to say, it's not on my power or my strength or my purpose, but God alone did this, and I testify to that today. And you can have it too. So in your workplace, someone says, "Hey, I've noticed that you never take any supplies home from work like the rest of us do. Hey, I've noticed that you never try to get ahead by lying. I've noticed that you always tell the truth. I've noticed that you've always done right. I've noticed that you've always been here. How is it that you do that? Why is it that you do that?" They're expecting you to say, "Well, so I can look good, so I can get better." But you can say at that moment, "My God is the one that I do this for. My God is the one that I serve. My God is the one that I work extraordinarily well for in everything that I do, in everything that I say." So this week, as we leave out of these doors, whatever your efforts or your energy are going to be focused on this week, will you work well in that? Will you work not just well, but extraordinarily well? Be honest and faithful and honor those you work for, the ones you work with. Be prayerful. But then when it comes time, will you speak the truth of why you work in that way? Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you in prayer, opportunity to come and study your word. Just pray that we would be examples in the workplace this week. We would be examples in our community. We would be examples for Christ. And then when given the opportunity, when given the chance, we would testify to that fact, that you are Lord and God Almighty. Thank you for this hour. Thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.